I can already tell this stage is going to be hard for me. I tend to move around a little bit. In fact, my wife will be sitting on the couch and be like, sit still. Like, I am sitting still. I don't even know. I fidget, to say the least. I want to thank you guys. It's been wonderful coming out here. I felt very welcomed by the people I've been able to meet and spend time with. I look forward to spending some time meeting some more of you today who I don't know. But it's been a great time. I've enjoyed it. And I hear you ordered me some good Fresno weather while I was here. Had some nice. Yesterday was beautiful. So I don't know if it's a sign or what it is. But whenever I speak, I try and speak by a mantra that I heard a guy say. And he said that whenever you speak, you should stand up so you can be seen. You should speak up so you can be heard. And you should sit down so you can be loved. So, like my wife says, I like to talk a lot, so I will really try and sit down so I can be loved and try not to take up too much of your time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for being God and for taking care of us. We praise you for being who you are and creating us. I ask that you would be with us this morning and this afternoon as we open your word. I pray that the message you have will speak and that we will be changed and be better because of our time together here. We love you. Amen. As you heard before, 53 weeks ago today was my wedding day, the day Jen and I got married. And it was a great day. I enjoyed it very much. I look back on it with fond memories. And the day was very well, very nice. May Day, May 14, Sabbath, we went to church in the morning. And then as church wrapped up, the afternoon came, we had an evening wedding. We met and we took the pictures. And I remember we got all the pictures taken. We were taken with the bride in the room. I saw Jen for the first time in her wedding dress. It was special and it was amazing. And actually, I drove her back to the church just before the wedding, and I opened the door, and I escorted her in to do her final, I don't know what brides do before they walk down the aisle, but to do that. So I escorted her in, and I left my car outside running the whole wedding. My car was parked by the door running the entire wedding. That's just a side note, but yeah, I was walking her in, and then I got distracted, and my car was running. So I get distracted, now you know it's not just you guys, it's just me. But anyway, the day came, and then I was up on front, and a good friend of mine was marrying us, and we were sitting there, and it was just an amazing time, an emotional time, and we went through and we said our vows, and I cried, and she cried, and some people in the audience cried, and then it came down to the front, and my friend Winston said, by the power invested in me by God Almighty, I now pronounce you man and wife. You may kiss the bride. And I kissed Jen, and their music played, and that was my first kiss as a married man. Yeah, I like it. I like it. So yes, that was my first kiss as a married man. And it was special. I really enjoyed it, and I have enjoyed my wife and our intimate time since then. But interesting enough, the Bible talks a fair bit about kissing. It talks a fair bit about the act, and I want to talk to you about that today. In fact, in Romans and in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul says that we are to greet each other with a holy kiss. Peter, in 1 Peter, calls it, greet each other with the kiss of love. And so today we're going to talk about kissing as a biblical metaphor and as an action also, and as Christians, what is it all about? What does this mean? It's in there repeatedly, and how does this all make sense? What has God got in this for? See, I don't believe that God writes anything. I don't believe he gives us anything that doesn't have use. And so what is the use of this? What is the use of kissing? And so in our exposition of kissing, we'll start at the beginning. We'll start at the very beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we read that in Genesis, and we know that God created the heavens and the earth. And in Genesis, so God is speaking. Throughout Genesis 1, God is speaking, and things are happening. Boom, boom, let there be light, and there's light. Let the land appear, and their land appear. God is a powerful dude, and he's speaking things into existence. And then in Genesis 1:14, and God says this, and it says, and God said, let the lights appear in the expanse of the sky and separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth. And it was so. And God made two lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars, and God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. So we know that God is speaking things into creation. And God said, let the stars appear, let the galaxies appear, let the Milky Way appear. It's right there. He says he created the stars and put them in the expanse of the sky. And to understand God, I think we need to understand the magnitude of God, because we've all read this and we've all heard the creation story probably. And if you haven't and you're here, it's a great story. Talk to me after. We'll talk about it. But so this is happening, and I want to talk about the magnitude of what this just said right here, the magnitude of the power of God, the magnitude of the great size of God and what he can do just by speaking. And it said put the expanse of the stars in the sky, and you may have heard this illustration before. I've heard other people say it, but I have a little different spin on it. But I want to talk to you about one specific star in the sky that God spoke into existence. It was discovered just a couple of years ago, and it's the largest star they've ever found. The star's name is Canis Majoris, which I think means big dog. But it is a big star. It is enormous. And to give you a scale, and I have to give an assist because I was going to bring a golf ball, but then I forgot it. But Greg Vaughn found me one. So this is an assist to Greg here that I have this ball in my hand to give you a little scale. So to scale how big this star is that God created, that God spoke into advance, if the Earth were the size of a golf ball, okay? So we all understand scale. This is the Earth. I'm holding the Earth. The Earth is the size of the golf ball. Canis Majoris would be the height of Mount Everest. That's how much bigger this star is than the Earth. God spoke this into existence. It's the height of Mount Everest. Now, nobody was really impressed by that, so I'm going to tell you how high Mount Everest is, since probably none of us have been to Kathmandu. Mount Everest is 29,029 feet high. That is 5.49 miles high. And God just said, poof, let the stars appear. Just spit this one and all the other millions of stars into existence. But just this guy is that big. Okay? So if the Earth is the size of a golf ball, you could put 7 quadrillion Earths inside of Canis Majoris. Still nobody's impressed. Still. Okay, I figured this would happen. I figured this would happen because it's a hard number. It's a hard number to wrap your mind around. Quadrillion, what's that? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's 1 with 15 zeros following it. That is how much 1 quadrillion is. Okay? And everybody understands that a million, everybody kind of can wrap their mind around a million. Is there anybody here who can't wrap their mind around that? So we know what a million is, and 1,000 million is a billion, and 1,000 billion is a trillion, and 1,000 trillion is a quadrillion. To put it a little more into perspective, because I don't think anybody's impressed yet by God and his ability, to put it a little more in perspective, a million seconds ago, does anybody know how long a million seconds ago is? Anybody know? 12 days. 12 days ago was a million seconds. Okay? 12 days ago. Anybody got an idea of a billion seconds? January 1980. A billion seconds ago was January 1980. Trillion seconds, so you guys are probably catching on now, it's going to be a long time, right? Trillion seconds would be 29,800 BC. Okay, now I know somebody's there and they're acting like they're looking at the Bible up on their cell phone, but they're really punching in and checking this out and they're Googling. How long ago? It's to be exact, a billion seconds ago is 30, let me make sure I get this right, 31,688 years, 269 days, 1 hour, 46 minutes, and 40 seconds ago is a billion seconds. So you look that up, and Google will tell you that, because that's where I got this. But I know somebody was checking me. And so a quadrillion seconds ago, does anybody want to have a venture to think what a quadrillion seconds ago? 31.7 million years ago was a quadrillion seconds ago. That's 1 quadrillion seconds. To put it in perspective, if the Earth is the size of a golf ball, you could put 7 quadrillion Earths inside Canis Majoris. That's enough golf balls to cover the state of Texas in golf balls, 22 inches deep. And God just said, boom, let the stars appear and put the stars in the expanse of the sky. He spoke it into existence. We serve a powerful God. We serve a God that is amazing, that is beyond comprehension. This is the guy we're serving. This is what he can do. And this is just something that we can kind of try and wrap our minds around. God did this. Just no problem. Let the stars appear. And they just popped into existence. And this is really awesome to me too. Not only did he create these things and pop them into existence, but Colossians 1, if you look in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, it says, this is talking about Jesus, the guy who created all this stuff, the guy who spoke stars into existence. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, so that includes the stars, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So not only did God go, let the stars appear, and boom, here comes Canis Majoris, and boom, here comes the sun, and boom, here comes Saturn and Mars and Jupiter, and everything just starts popping out. But not only did he create them, but he holds them together because he feels like it. Literally, he's bonding the atoms together just because he wants to and because he can. So that's the God we're serving. And I know you're thinking right now, if you were thinking at all, you're thinking, what does this have to do with kissing? What does a star have to do with this? Well, I'm going to tell you. Back to Genesis, right? The same God who did all these wonderful things, who spoke the earth into existence, who spoke the stars into existence, who has all this power. At the end of that week, in Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So you remember this really powerful God, right? You remember all the things he did. We talked about the golf ball. We talked about the earth. We talked about the size. We talked about the power. At the end of this, God comes down. And he gets on the ground, this being who is all-powerful, who can speak a star into existence. He says, I'm going to make man. And he gets down and he gets dirty and he forms man from the dust of the ground, right? And he does all this intricate stuff. Probably would have been sweet to watch. I have a friend who is a really good artist, and we were actually at the beach and he was making a sea turtle in the, you know, in the sand, and he can do all kind of stuff. And like his wife says, he'll mess with clay and he'll be like doing a sculpture, and he'll push a nose together and be like, I wonder if this is how God made this, right? So God's down there. But then God bends down to this lifeless body made of sand or dust or clay or whatever you want to call it, dirt. And he puts his mouth to the nose and to the mouth of man. And he kisses, breathing in the breath of life. God, he kissed, what you want to call it, kiss, but he got down and breathed into the mouth of man and created us. So the first kiss on this earth, if you want to call it, and that's what I call it, was God giving life to Adam. So you've got this huge dude, right? You've got this guy who is big, who's powerful, and he took his time to get down and to create us and to breathe life into man. And to me, that is powerful. And so that's the first idea of kissing I want you to have. And I'm going to be metaphorical and realistic here a little bit. So there's going to be some metaphorical. I'd say that's a bit of a metaphor, but I believe that it holds strong, that God is huge. God is eternal. God is all-powerful. God can make things just because he wants to. He can hold things together because he feels like it. But he took the time to create man by reaching down, creating and breathing life and kissing them, giving them the kiss of life. And to this day, science doesn't really figure out why a baby's heart starts beating. It just does. It's because God, to this time, when you were in your mother's womb, when you were inside your mother, he decided to give you life. And he metaphorically still gave you that same kiss of life. So that's the start of the kissing metaphor that I want to work with. And I have a question is, and we don't have to get into this too much, I'm just going to ask you to think about it. If God started off with such a holy and perfect metaphor for kissing, where do you think man has taken it? Where have we gone in such an intimate time? Where have we gone with intimacy? Where have we gone with tenderness? Have we abused it? My friend was talking, and there was a serial killer who was called the kissing killer. And he took something that was so precious that God first made, and he turned it into ultimate depravity. But I think it goes even farther than that. I think the place we have taken such a wonderful thing, and when we look at it, we can think it is such a wonderful act that God created man and gave us that kiss of life, and he still does it today, is if we turn to Matthew Matthew 26. I think we find the ultimate low that man has taken kissing. Let's see, find the right one here. Matthew 26, start in verse 48. This is a story, this is Jesus in the garden, this is when Jesus is being arrested. It says, "Now the betrayer had arranged for a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." So in the beginning, God made everything, but he took the time to make us personal, to have a personal connection with man. And he kissed us and he gave us the kiss of life. He breathed into us the breath of life. And in the action there, the reaction is that man killed God, condemned God with that same action. The ultimate depravity is that we take something that God has made holy and he took it and made it special. And we've gone all the way to the other side to do the ultimate insult, to condemn our Savior with a kiss. And it's very sad. It's very unfortunate to me. But it is the human condition that we take the goodness of God intended to make it deprived. And so, having this as a foundation and understanding this as a starting point of God being awesome, providing life through a kiss, man becoming depraved, and dealing death by a kiss. The ultimate parallel. I want to move a little bit in today, and the title in your bulletin says The Christian Kiss. What is this for us? You know, when Paul says, greet each other with a holy kiss, Peter says the kiss of love. What is the kiss that we have for the world? We know what God had for us, and we know what we've done that in regards to God. You know, we know our relationship there. We know that God is a lot, he's the boss. He took care of us, and we screwed it up pretty good. But now that we've come, and Jesus has come, and he's died for us, and we have this atonement, what do we have as Christians? How can we act like God acted towards us in the beginning? What can we give in result? So I want to look at that as a metaphor here and as a little understanding. But before that, I want to give a little bit of realistic advice to those of you who may have never kissed anyone in reality, right? I said my first kiss as a married man was on my wedding day. Awesome. And I'm going to give you some practical advice, kids, and I'm going to give you some realistic advice. Because I think many times, especially in churches, you get the ideal advice or the practical advice or this is what you should do, but you don't get so much realistic advice. So I'm just going to tell you that really quick. Practically and ideally, your first kiss would be on your wedding day to your husband or wife. I think that would be amazing. I think it would be ideal. And if you have never kissed anyone, I encourage you to strive for that mark. But realistically, that might not happen. And realistically, if you have never kissed anyone and you are a young person, this is my advice. If you are going to share your first kiss with someone, make sure it's on your terms. Make sure it's something you want to do. Make sure it's something you feel good about doing. And make sure it's not something you feel like you're being forced to do. And make sure you don't eat nachos before. Because you don't want to ruin your first kiss and you don't want to ruin nachos because nachos are good. But I mean, be realistic about it. I've worked with young people. I tell this to young people a lot. I understand we live in a world, and I'm telling you ideally, and I'm not the picture of perfection. My first kiss was not on my wedding day. Would it have been ideal? I think it would have. Yes, I agree that would be ideal. But if not, we need to train, and young people, think for yourselves. Do not be forced into making decisions that you're not wanting to do. If you're going to kiss somebody, make sure it's on your terms. Have some breast spray. Just be realistic about it. And I think that is an important thing to remember. And hey, believe it or not, talk to your parents about it. They probably won't freak out. Say, so-and-so, I want to kiss this girl. Or so-and-so, you'll probably get some pretty good advice from your parents, from your grandma and grandpa. You may not want to, but it's probably actually a good idea. My grandfather told me some really neat stuff. But we don't need to get into that. So that's my advice. And then my advice to parents in regard is we live in a world that has very much perverted tenderness, perverted contact, perverted physical interaction. Love your children. Kiss your children. Touch your children. Spend time with your children. There is a need for tenderness. There's a human need. Babies need to be held. People need to be touched. It is a fact. We all know the old lady who's lonely and you never see her, but when she starts talking, she will not stop. You can't get away. People have a need for physical interaction with others. God made us to be social. God made us to be tender. God made us to be loving. Care for your children. It's not always an easy thing. Show them that you love them. Tell them that you love them. And act like you love them. Touch them. Kiss them. I think that's James's practical advice, and I think it stands. I think it's reasonable. I think it's a good thing. And it's interesting that there's different words in the New Testament, and there's words that when you're kissing, it's a tenderness. It's called kataphileo. It's a tender kiss. And I think that's what we should have between our families, between our loved ones. But what does this all mean? What is the kiss for this world? What can we do? What do we have as Christians to give to the world? And I think there's a good story that illustrates a part of it. It's in Mark 1, the first chapter of Mark. And Jesus, I think, gives us a good demonstration of how we can share the goodness of God that God shared with us in the beginning, the life that God gave us in the beginning with the world. And in Mark 1, 40 through 42, this is the story of Jesus healing a leper. And it's very interesting because it says in verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him, Jesus, and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. Now, we read that story and read, okay, Jesus healed a dude. Okay, right on. Like, we've got that. We've heard it. We know this. Jesus did some awesome things. He raised people from the dead. He created miracles. He said, peace be still. You know, Jesus did some things. So what is this? Why is this significant? And I think it's significant because when you study the Bible and you realize the significance of this, the word here for the man with leprosy is just infectious skin disease. That's what the Greek word means, infectious skin disease. And if you go back and you look in the Hebrew culture and the Jews, in Leviticus, there's two chapters talking about how you deal with infectious skin disease. And if you have a mark in your skin, you have to go to the priest. And if you are declared unclean, which this man was, you're an outcast. You're done from society. You can't worship in the temple. You can't contribute. You are it. You are truly outcast. But then also, if I touch someone who has an infectious skin disease, I am then unclean for 7 days. So this man comes to Jesus, an outcast, unclean, not accepted, and says, will you heal me? And Jesus just doesn't stand back and say, yeah, I'll help you. Be clean. Jesus reached down the word picture here in the Greek is Jesus touches him. He doesn't just reach out and tap him on the shoulder. He embraces him, says, be clean. He takes a man who is depraved, who is unclean, who is unaccepted by society, and risks his own uncleanliness, his own rejection, says, I am willing, be clean, and embraces the man, and he is clean. In the same way, in the metaphors, he's taking on his uncleanliness like he did for us so that he can be clean. He says, I am willing to be dirty for you to make you clean. And if that is not what Christianity is about, then I don't know what it is. And it's not just, I know, especially in the States, and I'm not knocking this. I think it's good to donate money to causes. But we have a Western mentality that we will write a check and make everything okay. I support a child in Africa. Fantastic. Have you ever go to Africa? And I think that's the Christian way, is not just saying be clean and having a distance and feeling good about ourselves because I did something for these guys. I supported. I put my little money in the guy ringing the bell during Christmas in the Salvation Army. And that's awesome. But Jesus gets down and he becomes part of it. He reaches people on their level and he risks becoming filthy to make someone else clean. That is the first step in the Christian kiss, I believe. That is the first part. And I said I'd be done pretty quick, and I'm about to be finished. No amen for that. But the second part, I think, is even more important than providing for the needs of people, than feeding the hungry, which is about Christianity. That's what they talked about in Acts when they had a church council. They said, what do we do? What are we telling people to do? They said, feed the widows and the orphans. That's what we want you to do. Make sure you're taking care of those around you. Make sure you're going to the people with need. And I think that is super important. I think that's represented here as being willing to not just be a distant helper, but get involved. And I think that is absolute Christianity. But I think that the second part, in the even more important part, comes in what's in our scripture. And I'm sure that some of you were thinking, now what does Revelation 14 have to do with kissing? And I'm about to tell you. But I'm going to read Revelation 14. In verse 6 it starts, it says, and then I saw an angel flying in midair, and he had the gospel, the eternal gospel, to proclaim it to the world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. And you remember we talked about in the early, how big this guy is that made the heavens and the earth and how personal he is, right? That's the first part. He said to proclaim this. And then the second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which has made all the nations drink of the maddening wine of her adulteries. Fallen is the access of evil, if you want to call it. Fallen, it's one. And then the third angel followed them and said with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark and forehead in his hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of his wrath, which will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There is no rest for them day and night who worship the beast in his image, for anyone who receives his mark. This calls for the patient endurance of the saints who obey the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. And I believe this passage is the second part of the Christian kiss. It is saying to him, listen, it's three messages. We want to care for you. We want to love you. And I think that's where we start. That's where we gain credibility. That's where Jesus gained credibility, is he cared for people's needs. He met them where they were at. He wanted them to have better lives. He supplied for their needs. But then he also said to them, listen, fear God and give glory to him. The battle is won. Worship the God who created the world. Worship the God who made all things and then got down and made you. Fear God and give glory to him. And then don't worry. God has won the battle. Babylon has fallen. It's over. We've won. God has won. We are on his side. Do you believe it? We have this guy who can speak stars into existence, who's doing everything he can to save us forever. And he's won. Satan can't handle it. And then it says, listen, don't align yourself with the bad guy. Don't take his mark. Take the mark of God. Have faith in him. Do what he asks you to do. Believe that he's got it. And I think this is the second part of the kiss we have to the world. God, in the beginning, he's powerful. He made all these things. He created us. He got down. He breathed into us the breath of life. He still does that today. He cares for us. And he says, hey, I've got you. I've taken care of you. I care for you. I supply your needs. Now supply the needs of others on a personal level. Become dirty so that someone else can become clean. And proclaim that I have won. Proclaim the good news that God has won and he wants you on his side. He'll do the work. He'll take care of it. Just come with me. Come along for the ride. Be a part of the greatest victory in the history of all history. This is the kiss that we have to the world. We can help people, but if we're not helping people and then saving them, not only do we want to provide your needs, but we want to live with you forever. We want to party in heaven for a long time. And I don't know about you guys, but heaven is going to be a party. It's going to be for me. I hope you're there. But that's the news. That's the kiss for the world. And I ask you, as you go out there and as you're in your daily life, think about it. Not only how can I reach people in a humanitarian way, but how can I reach people in an eternal way and declare the message that God is coming? He's won, and he wants us to be a part of the winning team. There's a lot of people that would like to sign up and play with all-star athletes. Well, I want to sign up and play with the guy who created the all-star athletes, the guy who made it and the guy who's winning. I want to be on the winning team. Do you? And do you want to share that with others?